Before I ask Pastor Joel to come up and bring the message for the morning, I did want to give you an update on where we are. As of course, if all of you know, or most of you know, Pastor J.D. retired in October, and so we've had guest speakers come in since then. We have been in preliminary talks with the Heights Church, just outside of Colonial Heights. They had approached us through the SBCD, who is our the body that we're associated with here in Virginia, the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia. And there was discussion about whether, Fairhavens might become one of the Heights campuses. And so it's a discovery process, as to, whether that would be a fit for Fairhavens and for the Heights. And also, as we've been praying, if that would be God's will for us, because most important of all is God's will and, to be where he wants us to be. And so we've had some preliminary discussions. A couple of us have been to the Heights main church to experience that, and also to one of their campuses away from the main church, the one over off of Hall Street Road. And so where we stand right now in looking in that, and I stress, it's right now, it's just a discovery process to see if that's even, something that, that would be of interest and something, that, as I said, that would be a good fit. Because where we want to be is we want to be where God wants us to be. And so so our next step in that process is to meet with them on March 13th. And after that time, then we will bring back a report, as to whether, we continue with that process or whether we terminate that process. So anyway, so I did want to give you that update this morning, and just to let you know, we're trying to be as, transparent as we can be in letting you know, what we're doing, what's been done, what may be done. And so this is a thing that we feel like that, God has placed before us to consider. And so I think that we need to consider that, before we decide that's the right way to go or whether we move on from there. So, okay. So I'll ask Pastor Joel if he'll come up and bring us the morning message.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be here. We always enjoy our time here, and it's always nice to be asked to come back, right? It means the first one wasn't as bad. So I've titled today's message, Experiencing God's Glory. Experiencing God's Glory. Last time I was here, I talked about experiencing God's love. And I'm not sure why I keep messing with these big themes, but I trust that God is leading me, and we'll pray that he's doing that. So our passage for today will come from Exodus chapter 33. So if you have your Bible, please go there with me. Exodus chapter 33. Now the passage we're about to read takes place right after the golden calf fiasco. All right, we all know the story, but let me give you some background just in case. So Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from the Lord. And initially, the people, the Israelites, actually hear the voice of God, but they're terrified by it. So they ask Moses to please, you get the message, you tell us what he says. We don't want to approach the mountain. It's too much. So Moses goes up to receive the commandment from the Lord. And while Moses is up there, I guess he takes a little bit longer than the Israelites expected. And so after a while, they're like, we don't know if this guy is coming back. So they approach Aaron and they said, hey, man, make us some gods so we can worship. I don't know what Aaron was thinking, but he agrees. And so they bring him gold. He makes a golden calf. And they're like, Israel, here's the God that brought you out of Egypt. The people were happy. Party's on, right? And while this is happening, Moses is literally talking with God. And God says, hey, man, you gotta go down there. The people have become corrupt. And so Moses comes down. He had received literally two tablets written by the hand of God. And you guys know what happens, right? He comes down. He's so angry at what he sees that he smashes the tablets, melts down their golden idol, makes them drink the water, calls for repentance. Only one tribe comes forth, the Levites. He gives them their first assignment, which is to grab a sword, walk around the camp, and kill people. Neighbors, family, anybody they see, they actually kill 3,000 people. And then on top of that, God sends a plague on Israel because of the rebellion. So as you can see, it's quite chaotic as we approach chapter 33. That everything I just said happens and finishes in chapter 32. So we're going to be in Exodus 33. We're going to read verses 1 to 3, and then we'll jump to 12 through 22. Exodus 33, verses 1 to 3 first. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now let's go down to verses 12 through 22. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Pray with me, please. Lord, the spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Guide us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Please speak to us. Help us to see your glory. Please show us your glory, Lord. Amen. So Moses says, show me your glory. Please show me your glory. That's a pretty loaded request from Moses, right? What is the glory of God? That's a big question to consider. What is the glory of God? God's glory and his seal to be glorified is one of the most prevalent truths that we see in Scripture. We could say, glorify the glorious name of God for his glory. And that may sound like a tongue twister a little bit, right? But it's a theologically sound statement, because that's what we're called to do time and time again in Scriptures. And it's something that we say endlessly. I mean, we say it in songs, we say it as we talk, let's do it for the glory of God, let's glorify God. But do we really know what it means? Do we know what's the glory of God? So if we consider the glory of God, the word itself, the word glory, it means weight or heavy. So glory means weight or heavy. Now, some of you may remember when heavy was used as a popular expression a couple of decades ago, right? So if somebody was really good at something, would say, man, that guy is heavy. Or if it was a really good experience, would say, man, that was heavy. The current form of that would be awesome. Right now we say that's awesome. This guy is awesome. And we refer to something that's awe-inspiring. And when we think about how the word glory is used in our society, in the context that where we live, we usually see it in sports, we see it in politics. You may hear in the news, if there's an athlete or a team approaching a big game or a big championship, people may say they have a chance at glory. We may also reminisce about the glory days, especially now, right? Man, the good old days. So you get the point. Glory in our context, when we say it in our human capacity, we're talking about something good, something that's exceedingly good. So what about when we talk about God's glory? What is the glory of God? And it really is not an easy thing to define. But usually when we talk about the glory of God, we're referring to an external manifestation of his being. And we'll stick to that definition for this morning. So when we think about the glory of God, picture the public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God. The public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God. What does that mean? That God is externally displaying his being. So as his being, as who he is manifested to us. That's his glory. So God is so heavy, right? God is so awesome that as he shares, as he shows his awesomeness, that is his glory to us. Now, his glory can be manifested in many different ways. There's a lot of ways that God can show his glory, that he can manifest his glory. And we'll look at four ways specifically today. The first one is that God can manifest his glory through his creation. We're all probably familiar with Isaiah 6:3 that says, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So in this passage, the prophet Isaiah is getting a vision of the glory of God, and he sees angels. And they're calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, if you think about it, you would think that they would say, "Holy, holy, holy, the earth is full of his holiness." You would think so, right? I mean, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the earth is full of his glory." But why his glory? Why not his holiness? Well, remember that we said that glory is the external manifestation of his being. So if God is holy, that's who he is. He's set apart. He's in a category all by himself. So as he demonstrates, as he expresses, as he shows his holiness, that's what he calls his glory. You could also define glory in that sense as the radiance of his holiness. The radiance of his holiness. And in the passage, they're declaring that the whole earth is full of his glory. We can see that creation itself, the whole earth, is screaming the glory of God, is showing the glory of God. So God can manifest his glory through his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So again, his handiwork proclaims, it's manifesting his glory. He's manifesting his being through creation. So as we look at his creation, we can see his glory. When we look at the earth, the heavens, the sea, the mountains, you look at living creatures, I mean, that's all screaming, manifesting the glory of God. So that's one way that God shows his glory. The second way is through miracles. Whenever God supernaturally intervenes in time and space, in history, that we will call miracles, that's his glory. Numbers 14:22 says, "The men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness." So it says, the men who have seen my glory through the signs in Egypt. So God manifested his glory, his power, through the signs that he performed in Egypt. So as God supernaturally intervenes in history, that's a reflection that's showing his glory. And this is new. It's not a new concept or a concept of the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. John 2:11, this is after turning the water into wine. It says, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him." So through his miracle, Jesus was manifesting his glory. We see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So another way that God manifests his glory is through miracles. So now we see through creation, through miracles. Another way that God manifests his glory is through his attributes and names. So if you look at our passage, Exodus 33, look at verse 18 with me. Moses says, "Please show me your glory." In verse 19, the Lord replies, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord," and that it's Yahweh. So the Lord is going to reveal his glory to Moses. And he's going to do that in two ways. Number one, there's going to be some type of limited physical manifestation. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But right now I want to focus on that second part. Because the second part is going to be a manifestation of his glory through his name. Let's take a close look at what the description he provides. It says, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, why would that be showing God's glory? How is that manifesting God's glory? Well, it's speaking of God's sovereignty, right? His supreme power and authority over creation. Think about it. Israel just sinned, and they sinned in a great way. And there's nothing they can do, absolutely nothing they can do to be in God's good standing, to get on his good side. They never did have power to get on his good side. But because of his unique place in existence, because he is the supreme being and the creator of all, God is the only one. He's the only one in a position to extend grace and mercy. Now, remember, we said that glory is the external manifestation of his being. So as he shows his power, his grace, he's showing his glory. Now, lucky for us, God is good, and he is a good God. And he made all his goodness pass before Moses. So in his goodness and sovereignty, he shows grace and mercy over Israel, which manifests his being and therefore his glory. Now, when we think about our experience, how do we experience God? How does he manifest his glory to us? And perhaps the most meaningful way that we see that for us is through Jesus Christ. Right? Because you know that Hebrews 1:3 says that he, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God." So Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the perfect picture of God's glory. So if you want to see the glory of God, you will look at Jesus. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we have seen God's glory through his only Son, through Jesus. So God manifests his glory through creation, through miracles, through his name, and ultimately, of course, through Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this, just last year, I just discovered a new concept for me, Daniel Fast. I'm sure you guys are familiar with it, right? That was a new concept for me. Last year was the first time I heard it when the Heights was doing a 21-day Daniel Fast. And so to me, the way it was explained is just 21 days where you eat just fruits and vegetables. New concept for me. I was super excited about it. So for 21 days, I'm making smoothies, fruits and vegetables usually. Halfway through it, somebody tells me, "Hey, you can eat nuts too." I was like, "I didn't know that. It's good to know." At this point, it feels like cheating. So I just wait for the next year to introduce nuts. But this year, we did it again. And again, nuts, fruits, vegetables. But again, the way I picture Daniel Fast, whenever I picture Daniel eating vegetables, I picture like a plate of raw broccoli and, you know, there's like an element of misery to it. Maybe it's my Catholic background, right? But that kind of punishing yourself. That's what I thought it was. And so this time around, this year for the Daniel fast, I will usually have a grapefruit for breakfast, have some type of vegetable and avocado for lunch and dinner, and snack on like nuts and fruit. And during this last period, January, I went out to dinner during the fast with a pastor. And this pastor was mentioning that he's a pro at cooking at the Daniel fast, and he can make anything. He can even make taco meat. So he said, you grab some tofu, you grab taco seasoning, and you make this meat. And he said, it tastes just like meat. And so I thought it was interesting. And I'm like, do I really want to try that? You know, it's crazy how much you crave meat after 21 days of not eating it. You really, really want meat. And so as much as this tofu sounded appealing, that's not real meat. You know, I want real meat. I don't want counterfeit meat, especially tofu. And so when I think about Moses, I think about that. I think Moses is really craving God's glory. Like, he really wants it. In verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. A couple of things to consider here is that we have to consider the background. I really wanted to go into detail as far as the chaotic background that leads to chapter 33. Because when you think about the background, when you think about what Israel has done to God, I mean, what a slap to the face after bringing them out of Egypt, make a golden calf and say, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. So God is not being irrational when he says in verses 2 and 3, I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm not going to go with you because if I go, I will destroy you. Right? I mean, does that sound irrational to you? If I was Moses, I'd be like, that's fair. That's fair. You know, an angel is good. Just don't destroy us. So considering everything that Israelites had just done, an angel seems pretty good. Think about it this way. And kind of put yourself in Moses' shoe, because I want to make a point here. Imagine if we're going to do an outreach effort at the church. And somehow, some way, God tells us that an angel is going with us. We will say, that's awesome. Like, we're so excited. That will really pump us up. If you know an angel, God is sending an angel with us to go and share the gospel. That is great. I don't think it would occur to any of us to say, no, God, an angel won't do it. We want you to come with us. But that is exactly how Moses answers. So even in the context of Israel's rebellion, Moses says, no, an angel is not enough. I want you. I'm craving you. So we look in verse 15. Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. What Moses is saying, if you're not coming with us, I'm not going. I don't want tofu. I don't want the angel. The angel is tofu to me. I want real meat. I want you. I want your presence. I want your glory to come with us. Now, at this point, it really makes you wonder, are we that hungry for God's glory like Moses? Do we crave it like Moses was craving it? Because we can say, hey, Moses, why are you asking to see God's glory? You already saw it, man. He saw it at the burning bush, right? How many of you have seen a burning bush? I don't think any of us have. And out of the burning bush, he reveals his name. I am who I am. We just talked about how God manifests his glory through his name. So he's showing Moses his glory through the burning bush. He's showing Moses his glory through his name, through a personal name to Israel. He shows him his glory through the signs and wonders in Egypt. I mean, this guy was talking to God out of a cloud of glory. Right? I mean, he had seen God's glory. He had experienced God's glory. So what do you mean, show me your glory, Moses? I mean, you're being a little, you know, you want too much, man. But that's the hunger that Moses had for God's glory. Let's go back to the definition we were working with this morning. Glory is the manifestation of his being. So if God is infinite, then we can never experience or see all of his awesomeness, all of his heaviness, all of his glory. So the glory of God tends to be a little addictive, right? The more you taste, the more you experience, the more you want. And so Moses was hungry to see the glory of God. He was craving it. He wasn't willing to go anywhere without it. So a question I want us to consider this morning is, are we that hungry for God's glory? Or are we satisfied with tofu? You know, there's a portion of the story we haven't discussed yet that I mentioned that we will go back to. Verse 20 in our chapter, he says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." So, based on the Lord's response that you can't see my face, although Moses doesn't explicitly say it in the chapter, I think it's clear that was Moses' intent. He wanted to see the face of God. And God is telling him, no, you can't. Sorry, Moses, you know, no can do. If you see my face, you will drop dead. You can't do that. But God is so faithful and good to Moses that he gives him a little glimpse. So you can't see my face, but I'll show you my back. You can see my backside. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Then he, God, dwells in unapproachable light." So because God dwells in unapproachable light, there's no way that Moses could have experienced all of his glory. Which, by the way, a little bit ago we said that there's somebody that's the manifestation, the physical manifestation of the glory of God. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is the full manifestation of the glory of God in physical form. So could this be Jesus that Moses is going to see? God brings a story, I feel, full circle in the Transfiguration. Right? You guys know the story of the Transfiguration. In Luke 9, verse 29 and 30, it says, "And as he," referring to Jesus, "was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." So Jesus is revealing his glory. He transforms into his glorious body. "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appear in glory." How cool is that? Moses was granted his request, right? He wanted to see his face. God said, no, you can't see it, because if you see it, you die. Well, now Moses is dead, and he's in glory, and he gets to see his face. So I think that's awesome to see that, and to think that we're going to have that privilege too, that in glory we will see his face. But that's how much Moses wanted to see God's glory. He pursued it. He asked for it. Now, if glory is the external manifestation of his being, and God is infinite in power, infinite in love, infinite in justice, infinite in wisdom, then even in eternity, when we're in glory, we'll never be able to see it all and experience it all. Which even in glory can leave us with an everlasting hunger for his glory. In other words, we're never going to reach a point in our existence when we're like, all right, that's enough. We've seen it all. You know, it's kind of boring. You know, when you go to a theme park and you've been there long enough, or you have a season pass and you've gone enough times, you're like, man, I've been in all the rides. I'm done, you know? We're never going to get to a point like that when it comes to God's glory. There's always, always more. So, as we turn to the question of the hour then, right? How can we experience God's glory? I mean, we've seen how God manifests his glory. We've seen Moses' hunger for God's glory. So how can us today, how can we experience God's glory today? How can we experience God's glory next week? I'm going to suggest four things. The first one is understand why you were created. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." It says, "whom I created for my glory." Do you know that you were created for God's glory? Let me ask you another way, right? Because we're all good church people, so we know that we're created for God's glory. Are you living as if you were created for God's glory? Are you living according to that truth? Matthew 15:16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So if I was created for the glory of God, how do I fulfill that purpose? And the answer is by letting your light shine. And as people see the light in you, which is not your own, is God, the idea is that they will glorify God. And you can glorify them with them so that more people are glorifying God. And therefore, we fulfill our purpose, what we were created for God's glory. Think about it this way. Think about the moon, right? The moon has no light of its own. The moon has no ability to produce light. So how does it shine? How does it light the night for the whole earth? What does it do? It just reflects the light of the sun. So when we think about being created in God's glory, and when we think about shining our light, we're supposed to be little moons for God. We're not called to create a light of our own. We're called to just reflect his glory for others to see. So I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but we're supposed to be little moons for God. His glory shines bright enough for us to reflect it for others to see. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, it says here that we're created for good works. You may say, wait a second, we just read that we're created for God's glory, and now you're saying, or the Bible is saying that we're created for good works. So which one is it? And the answer is that they're both one and the same. Why? Because we're created for his glory. And as God prepares for us these good works, as we complete them and walk in them, we glorify him. So they're connected, they're interconnected. We were created for his glory. You were created for his glory. I was created for his glory. We were created to be like the moon and reflect his glory through good works so that more people can give glory to God. So, number one, how do we experience God's glory? Understand the purpose of your creation. You were created for God's glory, and live according to that truth. Don't just know it. Live according to that. The second way we can experience God's word is to remain in his word, to remain in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation." So the ESV says, long for spiritual milk. NIV says, crave spiritual milk. Do you crave God's word? Do you long for God's word? I mean, do you desire God's word? And notice I'm not asking you if you read it every day, right? I'm assuming that you read it every day. But I go to work every day. I don't crave going to work. I don't long going to work. So just because you do something every day doesn't mean that you crave it. It doesn't mean that you long for it. So you may say you're kind of pushing it. You know, we're always told to read our Bibles every day. The Bible doesn't just say read your Bible every day. It says crave the Word of God, long for the Word of God. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Moses was able to ask to see God's glory because he was abiding in God, because God's words were abiding in him. So to truly abide in him, his words have to abide in us. And again, we keep going through the definition, right? God's glory is an external manifestation of his being. So as we read the Bible, we get to know God. The more of God that we know, the more we can reflect. The more you know him, the more glory you experience. So number two, the second way that we can practically experience God's glory is to remain in His Word, to crave His Word. Now, the third way that we can experience God's glory today is, don't put God's glory in a box. What do I mean by that? When we think of God's glory, a lot of times we overthink it, and we may think, for instance, of Isaiah seeing angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord." And we're like, man, we're never going to see that. We're never going to see on earth angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So we're not going to experience God's glory. Or you may think of Moses in the passage we just read, right? You may say, I'm never going to be taken to a mountain and somebody's going to cover my eyes so I can see the back. That's not going to happen. So I'm just not going to experience God's glory. That's why it's important that we cover. God manifests, He shows, He reflects His glory in different ways. So as simply as looking at creation, right? By knowing His names, by reading His scripture. So even today, after the service, you can literally go outside, look at the sky, His creation, His handiwork, and give Him glory. And you're experiencing God's glory. That's one way that He shows it. You can think about what Jesus did for you on the cross and experience His glory. So don't think that experiencing God has to be a supernatural experience in the sense that the ground has to shake, or a thick cloud has to cover you, or a light has to shine and blind you. I think of Elijah. Elijah experienced God's glory in a whisper. So don't put God's glory in a box and define it as, well, if I don't experience it this way, then I won't experience God's glory. Crave His glory. The last way that I want to share that we can do in a practical way to experience God's glory is to always want more, to be forever hungry for His glory. You know what ruins appetite? Snacks. Snacks ruin appetite, right? This week I was in Boston for work, and Boston is known for its lobster. And so I had never tried a lobster roll before, and I thought this would be a good time. So I was really looking forward to trying a lobster roll. And one of the days we went with the group from work to dinner, and that was my opportunity. And I did get it, but I didn't enjoy it as much because I wasn't really hungry. The reason I wasn't hungry is because I had a cupcake in the afternoon. Cupcake was sweet, it was delicious, but it ruined my experience of the real meal. What am I trying to say with that? We were created for God's glory. When we begin living for other things, then we don't crave His glory that much. If my focus is my career, if that is what I'm living for, then I don't crave God as much. If I'm living for my family, and that is my purpose of living, I just won't crave God that much. If you're craving security, if you're craving comfort, if you're craving money, if that is your purpose in life, then you've replaced the very purpose that God created you for, which is for His glory. So distractions are sweet at first. They taste good, but they will ruin your appetite for His glory. So you remain hungry by clearing distractions. When is the last time you were desperate for God's glory? When is the last time that you were just on your knees saying, God, I just want more of You? Unfortunately, a lot of times that's when really bad things are happening, right? If we learn of bad news or a disease or a sickness in the family or somebody passes, that's when we get on our knees and are desperate for God. But God doesn't want you to crave His presence just when you're going through difficult times. We're called to crave it at all times. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Think about an animal super thirsty when you walk your dog in the summer and they just come desperate, just craving that water. And when you bring them in, they go to town on the water, right? That's what God is comparing what our appetite for His presence should be. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're really falling short on that. We are satisfied with tofu a lot of times, right? That TOEFL could be a preacher, that TOEFL could be a church, that TOEFL could be even a devotional. Anything we put in the place of God to satisfy us is TOEFL, right? We're to crave the real meat, the real food, which is Jesus, which is his presence, his glory. Now, any time that we use an illustration to try to make clear a spiritual truth, they're going to fall short, and there's going to be limitations, right? Because I keep talking about meat, but you can get sick of meat. Have you guys ever heard of Texas de Brazil and Short Pump? It's a Brazilian steakhouse. It's a buffet. It's amazing. Tastes delicious. But anytime I go, by the time I'm done, I'm like, I never want to eat meat again. I'm so full. So the truth is, I can't think of any illustration. I can't think of anything that we can crave in human terms, that we can crave an unlimited amount of, and that the more you eat or the more you have, the more you want. But that's how the glory of God works. The more you experience it, the more you taste it, the more you see it, the more you crave it, the more you want. And it's never ending. So, how do we experience God's glory? You were created for his glory. So remember that. Live according to that. Remember your purpose. This is what you were created for. If we get that straight, right? If we understand that and we actually live according to that truth, then we're going to want to remain in his word. And that was the second thing we shared, right? How do we experience his glory? Open up his word. Crave it. Like a baby wanting milk, like an animal running to water. That's how our desire, our thirst for God should be. Number three, don't put his glory in a box. Don't think that if you don't do this or that or a specific combination of things, you won't see God's glory. You can experience God's glory today. You can experience it every day of your life. So don't be complacent. Complacency tends to bring us a false sense of security. We feel like if things are going a specific way and they're not moved, they're not changing, then we're good. But we're not to be complacent. We're to constantly challenge ourselves and want more and more. So those are the four ways that I wanted to share that we can experience God's glory. Now, of course, you are not able to experience God's glory unless you know him. So if you're sitting here today and maybe you're thinking, man, the glory of God sounds great, but I don't think I've ever experienced it. For us as believers, it can only be experienced through Christ. So if you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, then I would ask that you please come see me after the service, and I will be glad to pray with you and share how you can know him. So I ask that you pray with me as we close, before we move on to the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, just like Moses said, Lord, we want to see your glory. Please show us your glory, Lord. Help us to get rid of distractions. Give us more hunger for you, Lord. Give us hungry for your glory. Don't let us be satisfied, Lord, with alternatives. We're counterfeits to your glory. We want the real thing, Lord. We want you. And we're sorry, Lord, that maybe we've placed emphasis on other things as a purpose of our life. Lord, we know that we were created for your glory. And we're sorry that we don't always live like that, Lord. Help us to see your glory. Because we know, Lord, that as we are exposed to your glory, we're transformed more and more into your image. And as we're transformed into your image, the more people can see your light. And the more they see your light, the more they glorify you. And we glorify you, Lord. We want to live for your glory, Lord. Guide us. We pray in your name. Amen. So